Thanks, Amy. Good morning. It's good to be together. Hey, some quick family business before we go on. There's a phishing scam going on using my name. So if you get an email from me and it's like, hey, I need gift cards now to bless somebody secretly, it's not me. I will never do that to you. For anybody for that matter, just a sense of caring and coaching. Like, if you get an email that you're like, this seems a little bit fishy, it probably is. Don't follow any links. Don't do anything that's related to that. And if you have questions like, I don't know, ask a friend. Let the community help you there. Cool? Yeah. Lord, we pray for those who are doing that kind of thing. They're created in your image and they need you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Grab your Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the back third of the New Testament. We're going to get into some context in a moment. If you're a guest with us today, so glad that you're here. We place a high value on spending time in the scriptures because we believe that they help shape us into who we're called to be, who we're created to be. And it's a gift to be in them. So this means that sometimes when we gather, we read the scriptures, we're encouraged, we're uplifted, we stand in awe of who God is and what he's done. Sometimes when we spend time in the scriptures, we feel a sense of heaviness or weight or conviction and a call to change. Both of these things can happen. In fact, even in one morning, both of these things can happen as the Spirit of God is changing us. At a base level, here's what we acknowledge today. We need God. We need God. As much as we would like to believe that we're self-sufficient and independent, only a little bit of life wakes us up to the reality that we need to be rescued from ourselves. Anybody experienced that? Yeah. Just a little bit of life will wake you up. Wow, I'm not really in charge of anything. I had a bit of a come to Jesus moment this week. I went backpacking with some friends. Up into the mountains, we were about 10 miles into the mountains, and we stayed a couple of nights. On the second night, it was coming to a close, and we're scoping out like a place where we're going to put up our camp, and the train's not great, so we're just trying to find a flat spot so that we can semi-sleep. And we're standing there talking, me and two of my friends, and I look up, and probably 40 yards maybe, across the hill over a little kind of river up the valley, is a black bear hauling down the hillside like this, right at us. I'm going to do some coaching with you this morning because I did the wrong thing in this moment. Like, you find out what's inside of you when a black bear is charging you. Trust me. I went backwards, right? Because that's just like, oh, crap, I'm getting out of here. My friend, who's had more experience with this, he ran at the bear, screaming and hollering, and the bear just turned around. Apparently, it's not that big of a deal. If you ever encounter a black bear, get big, scream, holler. They don't really want to mess with you. We probably just came upon her and her cubs, and she was being protective. But I tell you what. It woke me up a little bit. And that was one of three bear encounters we had on this trip. And so if I seem a little shaky this morning, I'm still recovering from what I just experienced. You may not have a bear charge you, but there's things in your life that come at you that make you question stuff. That make you go, can I? Am I able? Is there somebody bigger than me that's going to help me make it through this? I mean, this morning, we all bring a unique story into this place, but we're unified in our desire to find God in the midst of it and learn to trust him. What does it mean to put our hope in Jesus and believe that he's present with us? We're opening this letter written around 62 AD, and it's Paul writing this letter who is initially a strong opponent of the gospel, but then Jesus met him. He had a bear encounter, but it was Jesus. And he's like, why are you persecuting me? He's like, oh my gosh, I've missed the mark. And his life was set on fire, and he spread the gospel all around the known world. And he became just this massive herald. All of the letters that Paul writes, most of the New Testament that we read, is him writing to his friends, trying to encourage them in their faith and keep them pointed in the right direction. It would be like previous pastors in this community, Pastor Dave or Pastor Russ, writing a letter to us and reading it together this morning and to encourage us and remind us of who we are. That's kind of what's going on. It's also important to remember that each of these letters is written in a specific time and context. So the application as we walk through this letter is not always direct, because there were certain things that were going on in that time and place that made sense for them to receive and maybe not us. A lot of it does apply in this case, but for example, I could write a letter to my wife, and 20 years from now, you could be reading through a book at the bookstore that we had given the book away at some point, and you could pull the letter out and start reading it. It would be super weird if you started applying what I wrote to her to you. Are you with me there? Sometimes we do that with the scriptures. Or we cherry pick texts and that pull out things that make us feel good or that sound good without understanding the true weight of what was going on with the people receiving it initially. And so what we attempt to do here on Sunday morning is we try to provide some context so that as you engage in the scriptures yourself on your own or with others during the week, you've got a framework of what's happening in the story. Ephesus was a key influential city in the Roman Empire. I'll show you a map of where it was located. City of probably 200,000 people or so. So for comparison, think of Tacoma. And it also was a port city like Tacoma. And so think that size of a city, which meant a lot of diversity, a lot of traffic, a lot of culture, a lot of things going on in the city. It was also beautiful and really advanced for its time. It was kind of a gem amongst the Roman Empire. I got some modern pictures today. You can go look at this for yourself if you want to fly over there. So picture this. Picture walking down a marble street, kind of a main street, lit by torches, heading to a 25,000-person amphitheater for entertainment in the evening. I mean, it was a city you would have been in awe of back then. Like, this place is awesome. Acts 19 gives us some backstory for why Paul would even write to this place. He spent a significant amount of time there. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories in Acts because the presence of the gospel was changing the nature of the city. So Paul showed up and he started preaching Jesus, and silversmiths in the town who were starting to craft little metal idols for people to worship, they were making a lot of money doing that. And Paul shows up, tells people about Jesus, and they're like, this is all fake and weird. We're going to follow Jesus. So they went out of business because they could no longer sell these little idols. And it started a riot in the city, which is crazy. You can read in Acts 19, verse 32, it says that the people came together. They were yelling. Some of them didn't even know why they were gathered. That's what it says in the text, which think about like mob rule. Like people get together. We're mad, but we don't even know why we're here. Some modern examples of that, probably. Needless to say, Paul had some history in Ephesus. He had an experience of seeing God move in power in the city, but he also had an experience with just the craziness of the city. Ephesians is written many years later. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, meaning that he's tethered to a guard whose sole responsibility was to deliver him to Caesar when Caesar called. And so I often picture, and there's many cases where Paul's in prison, he liked to hang out there. I often picture Paul like in these heavy chains, and that's probably true in different points, but imagine more like a, you know those like backpack tethers that you put on kids? Like imagine that. Because the goal was to just keep an eye on Paul. Like they had to be close enough to deliver Paul when Caesar called. Because if the guard didn't, he would be executed. So you wanted to be tethered to the person you were taking care of, or otherwise you might die. So there's a little bit of background on that. So picture Paul, he's cozied up to this Roman guard, he's thinking about his friends in Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage. One final thing to reflect on is the culture, the Roman culture that he's immersed in. Rome was highly, highly classified and organized. It's part of what made it such a huge empire and a ruling empire for so long. This is true of their military. They were highly organized. Their social structure, their governance, everything had an order. Everybody knew their place in the city. For example, if you walked into like the Colosseum or an amphitheater, it would be super clear who had money, who didn't have money, who had influence, who didn't have influence, who was a leader in the city and who was not, because they had special seating for special people. Everything was classified and stratified. This is how the city was set up. Present day example, think about like military. There's a lot of Navy people in the room. You guys learn, there's a system that you learn, rankings that you learn, and there's certain behaviors that you have in relation to those who are above you and who are below you. And you don't really want to mess that up, because you could get in trouble for that. So that's a modern day example of how organized and classified this city was. And also, Rome had a lot of rights as a citizen, not too different than being an American citizen. There's a lot of things that we have that are gifts, protections, provisions. So this is what's surrounding Paul. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's attached to a soldier who's just putting in his time to try to get to retirement as a loyal soldier. And he gets word that the believers in Ephesus are struggling. They're having a tough time, challenges in their faith. And because he loves them, he writes to them. What we'll unpack over the next 6 weeks is an interesting contrast between the many things that would have been offered to a Roman citizen and how that pales in comparison to what we have in Christ. So Paul kind of lays these things beside each other. You'll see it throughout the entire text. It's like he's saying, I totally see how things work in this world, and they're kind of incredible, but they're nothing to what you have in Jesus Christ. Not even close. Let's read starting chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Paul has a lot of run-on sentences, by the way. The mystery of his will according to his purpose, for which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Paul begins this letter doing some identity work with the believers in Ephesus. He was no dummy. Before he started to address the issues and tell them, here's what you need to do, he reminds them of who they are. He reminds them of what's available to them. He reminds them of their identity in Christ. He tells them, listen, you're chosen and you're blessed. Don't forget that. And I love that he obliterates any opportunity for them to explain why or why not they deserve a blessing. He says this was set in motion before the foundation of the world. In other words, this has nothing to do with you, which is kind of freeing, honestly. But everything to do with the extravagant love and grace of God that was poured out in Jesus. God said yes to the believers in Ephesus and to you and I before we could even form words in our mouth. He loves you. He loves you. He's blessed you. What God offers has been eternally existent in Jesus. This idea is kind of mind-bending. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is available to you. What? I'm a visuals guy. It kind of helps me work through the text. Maybe it'll help you, maybe not. But I'm going to show you some pictures. First, we got to go back to the beginning where things were fractured. In the beginning, there's no separation, right? There's There's heaven and earth. They were together. There's no division. You know, we pray that God would bring heaven to earth. Back then, it was together. God's presence was with Adam and Eve. He lived with them. He walked with them in the coolness of the day. We could say that they were immersed in every spiritual blessing. Like, they didn't even question it. It was just theirs. Of course, it got twisted in Genesis 3. Next slide. They thought that they could organize things better than God based on the deception of the enemy. And immediately there was a divide. There was a fracture that happened between relationship with God and what was going on earth. And so there's a separation between heaven and earth. There's a division. And also, very quickly, there's a separation. There's a fracture between Adam and Eve, right? There's a division that happens between them and even the earth and the things that they're called to steward. As time marched on, it became pretty clear that humanity was really proficient at dividing. Think about that today. We are incredibly good as human beings at creating division and separating and trying to create our own little kingdoms. Because the internal brokenness in our hearts gets projected in the way we see others. And we think it's best to separate, to push away, to divide and build our own kingdom. Remember again the context of Rome, which Paul wrote, highly classified, highly divided, and proud of it. People were together. There's a massive empire, but they were not united. Everybody had their place, and it was separate. According to Paul, a plan was set in motion before the foundation of the world for Jesus to address the ever-expanding problem of division. His life would address the issue of separation and division. So when Jesus walked on this earth, you can go to the next slide, he proclaimed what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in his life and what he ends up doing, dying and rising again, he broke down the barrier that separated us from the Lord. He brought heaven to earth. Heaven is breaking in through the work of his Spirit. And we're part of this today. This is what's kind of cool if you think about it. As we follow Jesus, as we believe in what he says and trust what he says, the kingdom of heaven is breaking in on earth here in Oak Harbor as we just trust Jesus and believe that it's his. And so as we grow, we can go to the next slide. As we continue to trust him and build, that more of heaven is invading earth. Isn't that a cool idea? Like, you and I, we get to be a part by the power of the Spirit of bringing what's going to be eternally existent, heaven, down to earth and removing that divide once again. I'm excited about that. That's pretty cool. Watch what happens next. Verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this idea of inheritance, when we think about inheritance today, we often think about like material wealth. We pass on our homes and we pass on money when somebody dies. In ancient Rome, inheritance was so much more than money. It was identity, it was legacy, it was power. There was so much involved with it. In Roman society, inheritance was how status was passed on. It determined who you could become. For the Roman elite, inheritance meant you belonged, you were part of a lineage, a story, a family, and it was protected by the laws. Fathers didn't just give their sons land or money. They gave them names, expectations, responsibility, even public influence. Powerful example of this is Julius Caesar. All right, even for Romans, if you didn't have an heir, you would adopt somebody as your heir to carry on the family name and the legacy. Julius Caesar was adopted, Octavian. That inheritance didn't just come with property, it came with a new name, Caesar Augustus. You know that name. He was somebody that was adopted. He was brought into a family line, and he became the emperor, the first emperor of Rome because of this adoption. So he was given so much. Paul is observing all of these realities in the city that he's in and the cities that he's been to under Roman rule. And he says, through Christ, you have been adopted into God's household. You've been given, the believers in Ephesus have been given an inheritance, which includes an identity, place of belonging, eternal life, that's a pretty good one. All the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ have been given to you. You matter. You're chosen. And you're expected to carry something forward. You get to carry on a legacy. We get to carry on a legacy through Jesus. Sorry, my notes just went. Your inheritance is not earned. It's given. And that's a big one, right? It's not something that you do to gain the inheritance. It's something that Jesus has done for you. He's handed you the keys to the kingdom, which is amazing. Continuing verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Worship team, you guys can join me as we come to a close here. As we wrap up chapter 1, Paul makes it abundantly clear that all we could ever need, all they could ever need, the people in Ephesus, all they could ever need was graciously provided to them by the Lord of the universe. There were a whole lot of things in that society, and I think we can make some parallels in the world that we live in. There are a whole lot of things that we can deem important. There's a whole lot of things that we can spend our time and energy doing. There's a whole lot of things that we can put our hope and our trust in for safety and protection and provision. There's a whole lot of things that can take who we are, to take our energy and our passions. Nothing compares to what Christ has offered us. Nothing. We can get distracted. We can get caught up in the way of the world, but we need to be constantly reminded that that is passing and fleeting. That's going to leave someday, but our inheritance in Christ never goes away. And so to turn our eyes to Jesus constantly and remember what he has offered, and it's way more important than what this world has to offer. We just have to open our eyes. He talks about this idea of having our eyes enlightened, like becoming aware. Like me this weekend, it's one thing to know God is powerful, right? But man, Joe, when you're standing on a mountain and you're looking at what God has created, it's no longer like God's powerful. It's like, I'm in it. My eyes are enlightened. Like, I am awake to the fact that God has all authority and all power, because look at that mountain, right? We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened. And man, I pray that that would take place. I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, that maybe we've seen God and we know God and we've seen his power, but I pray that he would open our eyes even more, that we would be well aware of his goodness and his grace and his forgiveness and his sufficiency and his provision in our lives, that our eyes would be open and we would trust him. Amen? Amen. Will you stand as I close in prayer? Lord, we thank you today for these ancient stories that we can read, these letters that were so meaningful thousands of years ago but still are so meaningful today because they just remind us of things. They point us back to truths that are really stabilizing. Help us today, God. Whatever we may have brought into this room today, whatever may be taking our focus, God, would you help us to see your grandeur, your beauty, your power? There's weight in this room. There is suffering in this room. There's pain in this room. There's loss in this room. There's fear in this room. God, all of these things are realities in the world in which we live. Compared to you, they're all under your feet. So we just acknowledge our need for you today. And we ask that you'd help us see how you're very near. You have what we need. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Man, we fumble along, but you are so faithful and so good. Work in our hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.